are the one you want to meet. Jesus, shine through all the praises that we sing. Oh, for you, for you, are the one you want. All the praises that we sing, yeah, it's all for you. Here we are, here we are. It's all for you.
So for you, yeah. Of the storm, louder.
God, He's Yahweh. The great I am, He's Yahweh. The Lord of all, He's Yahweh. Rosh Sharon, He is.
Rosh Sharon, He's Yahweh. The righteous Son, He's Yahweh. The three in one, He's Yahweh.
He is He that makes me happy.
How I love you.
see you. Just a little while longer and I'll know you. Just a little while longer and we'll be together. Just a little while longer and I'll see you. Just a little while longer and I'll know you. Just a little while longer and we'll be together. Just a little while longer and I'll see you. Just a little while longer and I'll know you. Just a little while longer and we'll be together. My soul sings, my soul sings, my soul sings. How I love you. My soul sings, my soul sings, my soul sings. Till we're one. Yeah, all I want is just to know your heart. So would you keep me here until we're one? Yeah, all I want is just to know your heart. So would you keep me here until we're one? And all I want is just to know your heart, so would you keep me here until we're one? My soul sings,
my soul sings, my soul sings, my soul sings. How I love you, my soul sings. My soul sings, my soul sings, how I love you, how I love you. Amen.
Good morning. Glad to be back. Thank you. I told Brother Philip that I was in Uganda for a mission trip and he believed me. That's a missionary's heart, that's why. Just something really quick that I wanted to share. I've been kind of praying about something, going through something, and I came across this as I was reading in Matthew chapter 17 and in verses 26 and 27. It says, when Peter said, let me go back a little so it makes sense. So they came to Capernaum. Those who collected the 2 drachma tax, am I saying that right, Pastor? Came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? And he said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? When Peter said, from strangers, Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and for me. When I read that, just instantly, God spoke to my heart, and all I heard was, all I see in this is provider. God is provider. And right away, I'm trying to apply this to my life, and I said, how are you provider in the situation I'm going through, God? How are you provider? I can't see it. Open my eyes, I want to see it. But God's not showing me exactly what I'm looking for. He's just reminding me that He is provider. And sometimes that's what we do, is we go through something and here's this storm about this size. And we're trying to look inside of it to find God, as if God fits in the storm. As if God is small and He fits inside of this little storm. And I'm trying to make sense of this situation. What if I move this to this side? What if I do this? What if this is the outcome? And God is not explaining it. God is just saying, I am provider, and that is enough. Is it not enough that God is provider? And God is reminding me that I need to hold on to that truth, the truth of who He is and what He is. God is provider, and that is enough. And many times that's what we do, is through storms we try to find God as if God is hiding behind this little rock in the storm. God is too big to be hiding inside of a storm. He is provider, provider for finances, provider for relationships, provider for the struggles, provider for a salvation through the storm we go through. And God is definitely provider, provider through all things. And my encouragement this morning is to see that and to know that and to hold on to truth. Because truth says that God is provider, and God's word is true, and He is provider. So I pray that we would all hold on to this. I can't see God inside of my storm, because God is too big to be hiding inside my storm. So I need to look to Him. The psalmist said, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from Maker of heaven and earth. So my help comes from God. I'm not going to look to this storm or this mountain, try to find God inside of it. I'm going to look above it to God. And I pray that for all of us, that we would look to God. The truth is, He is provider. Amen. Let us all pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for who You are. I thank You, Lord, that You just speak one word, Lord, and one word comforts, and one word reminds us of who You are, Father God. You are provider through every storm. You are provider for our lives. Your word says that all good things come from You, Lord, from above. We thank You for that, God. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You that You provide for us. You provided for yesterday, today, and You will provide for tomorrow, Lord. We thank You for Your goodness, Your kindness. We thank You that You are generous. I pray that, Lord, that we would hold on to truth, Lord, and not rely on feelings or emotions, but that we would truly hold on to truth, Lord. And as the song that we were singing, Lord, that we would sing in the middle of the storms, Lord. That we wouldn't wait till after the storm has calmed down to sing, but that we would sing in the middle of the storm. We would declare the victory. We would sing hallelujah in the middle of the storm, because many times we don't know what to do in the midst of a storm. And it's not for us to figure out what to do, but to declare the victory we have in You, to praise You, to glorify You, to seek You first, Lord. Your word says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I pray that is what we would do, Lord. We thank You. We praise You, Lord. We praise You for what You provide for us. We praise You for the offerings, Lord. I pray that they would the offerings and tithes would bring glory to Your name, Lord. We just want to say thank You, Lord. Give us hearts of gratitude, Father God. We thank You, we praise You, and we honor You in Jesus' name. Amen.
All things have passed away. Your love is still the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. You cause your sun to shine on darkest night. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one now our hearts adore. Jesus, we love. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one now our hearts adore. Our affection, our devotion poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion poured out on the feet of Jesus. We love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one now our hearts adore. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one now our hearts adore. Oh, Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one now our hearts adore.
How's everyone today? Good. Excellent. Say hello to someone before the children leave. They're so quick to get out. Say hello to someone. Tell them your name. Tried, it wasn't going to work.
Oh, okay.
Put it back?
We'll put it back there.
Yes, sir. All right. Ready for the word?
Yeah. All right. Good morning, everybody. That was a good response. They're here for you. They're going to be good. All right. Today we're going to be reading from John 8, continuing on from where we were last week, and reading verses 12 to 20. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come.
Amen. Thanks, Matt.
Yeah.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your presence among us. We thank you because where you said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, Lord God, you are here in the midst, and we thank you based on your promise that your presence is here. So, Jesus, we ask that you would have your way. Holy Spirit, that you would come and minister to us your truth. Give us illumination, insight, understanding, clarity, Father, and give us application to these things. Meet us at the point of our need. We desperately need you. Breathe your breath upon us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, John 8 opens up with Jesus. He is teaching in the temple. Yes, Jesus is in the temple. He's there early in the morning, and they brought to him a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, they being the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders of the law, and they are coming to bring condemnation to a woman who's caught in the very act. And last week we looked at trap and then truth. Trap and then truth. Trap in the sense that if he had said, yes, condemn her, then he would no longer be a friend of sinners. He would no longer be the one who is compassionate to those who are hurting. And if he says, stone her, then he is in trouble with the Romans because they cannot do capital punishment under Roman occupation at that time. So if he says yes or says no, Jesus is in trouble. And they're being very sneaky about this because they want to bring condemnation to the Lord. But Jesus makes the statement in truth. He says, he who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. In other words, he who doesn't have the same sin, he who isn't struggling with the same kind of thing, be the first one to cast stones. And they all left, from the eldest to the youngest. And she was there left alone. He says, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one been left to condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And we said last week that Jesus' very words, the fact that he spoke something, means that he has now enabled her by the very word that he spoke to live the kind of life that he told her to just live. He didn't say, go and sin no more, like go and try and figure it out. Muster up as much of your own personal human strength as possible and try to live as best as you possibly can. That's not how God wants us to live our life. If I rely on myself, if you rely on yourself, we're getting started early this morning. If I rely on me and you rely on you, we are really in trouble. But we have the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of us that we can rely on and say, Lord, live your life through me. Allow your power to penetrate my very being. Give me the mind of Christ. Give me the heart of Christ. Give me the passion and the compassion of Christ. And give me the determination to live the kind of life that brings honor to you. Better yet, live it through me. I want you to live it through me. I want you to be the one that answers through me and thinks through me and feels through me and responds through me. Because when I get in the way, which is often, I mess things up. Maybe not you, but this is how it works in my world. Go and sin no more. There's no condemnation, but there's a loving exhortation. And so here, beginning in verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Have the light of life. I am the light of the world. This is one of the seven I am statements that Jesus uses in the Gospel of John. There are the seven listed for you there. First is the bread of life, and the second one is I am the light of the world. And I gave you the scripture references next to each one. I am the light of the world. And in this section, Jesus will continue to reveal how he is the I am. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. So I'd like to talk to you along the lines of two things this morning. First is revelation, and then resistance. First, there is revelation, and then resistance. First, revelation. After declaring he's the bread of life back in chapter 6, he's now saying, I am the light of the world. And this is reminiscent of what John first said to us back in chapter 1, For those of you who are with us, back when we looked at chapter 1 together, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him, and there wasn't anything made that was made. And in Him was the light, and the light was the life of men who shines in the darkness. Back in John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. His light was the life of men. So this also correlates with Genesis chapter 1, which says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and there was darkness and void all over the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, the very first commandment, the first thing that God created was light. Let there be light. Let there be light. And here in chapter 8, the Feast of Tabernacles has just been completed. As you know, it's a 7-day, which turned into an 8-day kind of celebration, a joyous occasion. And the priests are more than likely here at this particular scene, dismantling. I'm pointing it right at you, man. It's not working. There you go. Oh, okay. The priests are more than likely dismantling these huge candelabras that are located in the temple. There was 4 of them that are filled with oil and raised really high, and they filled and they brought illumination to the entire courtyard, and they lighted up all of Jerusalem, especially at night. And this was a reminder of what their forefathers went through as they journeyed through the wilderness. Can anyone tell me how many years they wandered in the wilderness? 40 years. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and there was always in the wilderness this pillar of fire that was there that was guiding their journey the entire time. So to commemorate that experience and that journey, they would light these candelabras once a year, called the Feast of Tabernacles, to remind them of what God did with them back in that day. So as they are dismantling these things and bringing down the celebrations, kind of like the day after Christmas, you start to bring down the Christmas tree and bring down the lights, and everything goes back in the boxes and up in the garage. Yes? Or is that just our house? Okay. So this is probably what's happening here. and this was called by the Jews the temple, the illumination of the temple, the illumination of the temple. So this is a picture, or a drawing, if you will, of the temple at night when you have these 4 large candelabras that were lit up there in the temple, in the court of the women, as it is called. And so with this scene as the backdrop and the pillar of fire that was introduced back in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter what? Exodus chapter 13. In Exodus chapter 12, we read about and they experienced the Passover. If you recall, God said to them, you're going to take a lamb, a 1-year-old lamb. You're going to slay that lamb, take the blood, put it on the doorpost and the 2 pillars, because at night there's going to be an angel of death that comes through the land. This was the 10th plague that God gave to Pharaoh and gave to the entire nation, and said, I'm going to pass through the land, and if I see the blood, then I will pass over. This is back in chapter 12. In chapter 13, it introduces to us this whole issue of this pillar of a fire, where they experienced a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so John is trying to tie this all together with 3 images from the wilderness, because in chapter 6, he speaks to us about the manna. In chapter 7, he talks about the water from the rock. And here in chapter 8, there's the pillar of fire. And so this pillar gave them sight, it gave them protection, it gave them warmth, and it also gave them direction. Yeah, isn't that what fire does? You say yes. Okay, good. So the pillar of fire distinguished the children of Israel from all other people of the nations of the world. What other nation ever had the Red Sea part in front of them as they walk onto dry land? What other nation had this pillar of fire that journeyed with them for 40 years during their journey? It was a constant reminder that the Lord, Yahweh, was among them. And in Exodus 13, God led the Israelites out of Egypt, but Pharaoh, the Bible tells us, Pharaoh began to pursue. After having experienced 10 plagues, and he finally, after he lost his firstborn son, he says, now leave my land. And after he said, leave my land, and they are journeying out with Moses, he decides, I've changed my mind. Why did we let them go? Let's go and pursue them and bring them back. And so the Lord had directed the Israelites to a particular place in the wilderness where there is nothing in front of them but the Red Sea. And behind them come and stands Pharaoh with his army, 600 chariots to be exact. That's a lot of chariots. They're in trouble. So they cry out to Moses and they say this, did we not have any graves back in Egypt that you want to kill us here in this wilderness? And Moses says, be still, for today you will see the salvation of the Lord, and the Egyptians that you see today, you will see no more. God is bringing about a deliverance, and there was a pillar that was there for them. And the Bible says there was a great wind, an east wind, that parted the Red Sea for them as they crossed over onto dry land. And this pillar that was there moved from in front of them to now it is behind them. And it's causing a barrier between the Jews on one side and the Egyptians. Why is it always the Egyptians? And the Egyptians on the other side, on the backside. And here's the interesting thing what the Bible says. To the Jews, it was a light. But to the Egyptians, it was darkness. How could this pillar of light be light to one group and a darkness to the other group? Because of the posture of the hearts of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The what? The posture of my heart determines how I see God. Some of us see God as light. Some of us don't see Him as light. We see Him as darkness. There is something that is unclear. There is something that is devious. There is something that is wicked that's happening there. So this pillar remained with them, the Bible says, for 40 years until they entered the land of Canaan. 40 years. And the Lord says this in chapter 13. I will not remove this pillar from among them. You're not going to do what? I'm not going to remove this pillar, this fire, that's walking with them on this journey for the entire journey. You're not going to remove it. I'm not going to remove it. And so I began to ask this question in my mind. And it's always good as you read the Bible to ask yourself some questions and then wait for a response. Were the Jews any better than Pharaoh was? Were they a better people than the Egyptians were? As a matter of fact, in the journey, in the wilderness, they are known as a stiff-necked and obstinate people. They are a hard-hearted people. They are a difficult people. The Bible says that, not me. The only difference is they took a step of obedience in what the Lord said by putting the blood, and they applied the blood so that the angel didn't kill. And they took a step. When God said move, they moved. You and I don't have to wait until everything in your life and my life is all perfect. Because if we wait until everything is perfect, we're never going to take one step forward. You just do what you know to do at this moment, at this particular time. Whatever little thing God is placing in front of you at this moment, start doing that. And if you start doing that, God will open up more and more and more and give you illumination and give you information and help you on this journey of life. And He will become a light to you. To whereas you can say like David, the Lord is my light. Thank you very much. And the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When my enemies and foes came against me to eat up my flesh, they were destroyed. They were destroyed. So what do you want, David? There's one thing that I want. You want revenge on your enemies? No. There's one thing that I desire. There's only one thing that I'm seeking. What is that? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to inquire in His temple. That means ask God questions. That means have communication, have fellowship, have dialogue. Me back and forth with God. He's hearing my voice and I'm hearing His. And to inquire in His temple, because there He will hide me in His pavilion. Okay, I'm getting excited all by myself. It's all good. He will hide me in His pavilion under the shadow of His wings. He's going to cover me there in that particular place. Why? Because I have made the Lord, the Most High, my dwelling place. So it's with this backdrop that Jesus stands up in verse 12. Yeah, I know we have a few verses to go. With this backdrop here in verse 12, where he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Just as the children of Israel followed the pillar in the wilderness. We're to follow Jesus and continue to pursue him. And continue to pursue him. Listen to Psalm 36, verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. The psalmist is crying out to God. He's saying, you are the fountain of life. In other words, you have the source of water, the water that nourishes my soul, not just the physical water, but the water that nourishes my soul. And in your light, I see light. Not the darkness of this world, but I'm looking for the light that comes from the Lord. Allow me to share with you a few passages from the Old Testament that speaks to the light. Isaiah 9 and 2. I think it's good that we hear the word of God, yes? How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. The more that I read from the word of God, the less I give you of myself, the better for you. All right? So, God's word says this, Isaiah 9 and 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. Again, Isaiah 42 and 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will uphold you with my hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners out of prison, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. This is a prophecy given by the Father towards the Son, speaking of the Messiah and the work that he will do, to give sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are captive from the prison house. Do you know that as we go through and look at chapter 9, we're going to see a man who was born blind become healed? And as we get to chapter 10, where Jesus speaks himself as the good shepherd, in chapter 11, he's going to call a man from the grave who was sitting not just in the prison house, but in the deepest parts of Sheol. He's going to call him out of his prison house and bring him back to life. Jesus will be fulfilling these prophecies as the book of John begins to unfold. And that's why we're taking this so slowly, piece by piece, section by section, because I want to jump into the Word of God, and I want the Word of God to dwell in my heart, because this is how we can live. Isaiah 49 and 5, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. This is the Father speaking to the Son, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. In other words, you are going to be the salvation, and you are going to be the light to the ends of the earth, even to the Gentiles. And this is a Jewish person who is writing this, and Jews don't get along much with the Gentiles. They don't like them very much. Jews like Jews only. They don't like the Gentiles. By the way, if you're not Jewish, by default, you are a Gentile. All of us here today are Gentiles. I'm going to make you a light, and I'm going to make you a salvation for all the Gentiles. The Father is speaking about the Son, and so the Messiah will be the light of the world. Not a light to the religious, not a light to only the Jews, but a light for the entire world. A light for the entire world. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's making a claim saying, I am the Messiah. So he's not saying that I am a light. He's saying I am the light. He's saying I am Yahweh, the only true light. I am creator. I am the one who spoke things into existence. In this world, the world that we're living in is filled with darkness because of sin and rebellion. And apart from our Lord, there is no deliverance. And apart from him, there is no guidance for the path of life. And Jesus said if anyone follow him, he would not walk in darkness but have the light of life. And following our Lord means to simply believe in him. It means first and foremost to be born again. Means what? Means to be born again. To begin to follow him means to be born again. Means to receive him as our Lord, as our Savior, where he takes out the heart of stone and he replaces it with a tender heart of flesh. It means to come to him in repentance and to trust him as my Lord and Savior and to commit my whole life to him. And those who do this, they will have guidance in this life and in the life beyond the grave. But Scripture doesn't leave us just there. He doesn't just say, I am the light of the world. He says to us also in Matthew chapter 5, he says this. He says, you are the what? Light of the world. You are now a light. Because if he is the light and I am in him, then I now become a light. Can we read that together? You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill, cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You are now that light. It's not that Jesus was that light and the light is extinguished. No, by virtue of the fact that he now resides on the inside of every believer, by the Holy Spirit, you and I are now called to be that light and to let that light shine wherever we are, that people may see the good works, not our good works, but the work that he's doing through us, and therefore glorify God in heaven, our Father who is in heaven. So the same light now dwells in us. Allow me to read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light." He doesn't say you were once walking in darkness or you were sitting in a place that was dark. He says you were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of the light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfaithful work of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Christ will give you light. You were darkness, but now you don't have light, or living in light, you become the light. Why is that? Because if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. By virtue of the fact that I now have a new nature, I don't want to wallow in the mire of sin any longer. And when I do stumble into sin, or better yet, when I walk into it by choice, I can't stay there very long. I have to climb out of that place because that's no longer my nature. I used to enjoy that kind of lifestyle. Now I have to get up quickly and go back to the Father's house and get myself cleaned off because that's not how my nature works now. I was darkness. Now I am light because I'm a new creation in the Lord. So what is it that holds men and women back from the light and allows them to spend their whole life in darkness? Can I share with you two quick things? Ignorance and pride. Ignorance and pride. Ignorance of the facts. They simply don't know. And that's what our job, to let people know, to speak the truth to them. And secondly, I don't mean ignorance in a bad way, like you're so stupid. No. Ignorance, they just don't know. All right. But then secondly, it's pride. Pride that refuses to bow to those facts and adjust our lives to them. Like, who are you to correct me? So he's saying, "I am the light. Those who walk in me shall not walk in darkness." Which brings us to our second point, which is resistance. Resistance. Beginning at verse 13. "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." And according to Jewish law, you had to have at least two or three witnesses if you're going to make your case in any court of law and present something for the judges to consider. But this law was given for men. And Jesus is man, but he's also fully God. He's not just a person. He's not just a human. He is human, but he's also fully God. He's all man and all God at the same time. And as such, being fully God, he cannot lie because the Lord cannot lie. So in verse 14, Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going." In other words, my testimony about myself is true because I am God. And God cannot lie. I know who I am. I know where I have come from. And I know where I am going. Oh, the confidence in the life of a person who knows where they've come from, where they stand, and where they're headed. When I know what my past is and how my past has now been forgiven, when I know where my stand is currently, my position situated in Christ, and when I know where I'm headed in the future, the confidence that a person has is incredible. Incredible. My testimony about myself is true. And he's saying, I have another witness besides myself, that is my Father, which you do not know. Did you know that there are about 330 Old Testament prophecies spoken by the Father regarding the Son in the Old Testament alone? Speaking of the coming Messiah. Verse 15, "You judge according to the flesh, and I judge no one. And this is an indictment that the rulers are judging according to what is visible, what is tangible, which is not in step with Scripture." We cannot be ones who are judging based on externals, based on what we can see and hear and taste and touch. The things that we know with our natural minds, we cannot judge based on these things. We need to be able to discern by the Spirit of God as He reveals certain things to us. When Samuel went to go anoint a king, and the Lord said to him, I want you to go to Jesse's house because there I'm going to anoint a king. And he saw the firstborn, Eliab, this tall, handsome, broad-shouldered young man. He said, surely that must be the Lord's anointed right there. The Lord said, don't look at him. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God is looking at the heart. There's someone else that I have reserved for me that's out there in the fields that even Jesse, the father, has forgotten about. But though his mother and father forgot about him, I take care of him. And I've got a plan for his life. Somebody say amen to that. Verse 16, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, and I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And they said to him, where is your Father? There will come a day where Jesus will stand as judge, but right now he's extending mercy. Right now he's extending grace and compassion to them. But a better question that they could have asked, instead of saying, where is your Father, is who is your Father? Because they were thinking he might be talking about Joseph, the one who they thought was his earthly father. Like, where's your daddy? They could have said, who is your Father? Who are you talking about? What is all this talk about? I'm from heaven, I'm from above, you're from beneath. Certainly you're not talking about Joseph the carpenter. Like, who are we referring to here? Jesus answered and said, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And to say this to a religious person, that they don't know God, is impacting the core of their being. But Jesus loves them enough to challenge them because they wandered so far from the truth. And if in here today you think you may be a religious person, you have a little bit of knowledge here, there, or the other, we're going to put that to the test this morning. So stay tuned and sit tight. And we'll see what that really looks like in light of Scripture. Because nothing really shows you what you look like other than a mirror. Hold a mirror up to your face, and then you know what's really going on. I can't look at mine too much because it scares me. But as we look into the mirror of the Word of God, it shows us. So we will see. But if you are of that religious type this morning, Jesus is speaking the truth, but he's speaking it with as much love as possible because he loves. Because he loves. He doesn't want us to remain in this condition if we are in the same condition as they are. They had wandered so much. Although they know the law, they were so far from the Scriptures. And they couldn't conceive this whole idea of Father and Son and Trinity. Even though from the book of Genesis all the way through, the Bible speaks of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Allow me to share this particular verse with you from Isaiah 48 and verse 16. Here's a passage in the Old Testament that speaks of the Trinity. Come near to me, listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God, in other words, the Father, has sent me, being Jesus, and his Spirit. What's that? So there you have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit referenced and referred to in the Old Testament. Jesus wasn't saying something new. He was coming to complete what was already there that they had either misunderstood or completely ignored. Either way, they missed it. And the point is, he was coming to bring clarity to them. The Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Also in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4, it says, who ascended into heavens or who descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? What's that? And I love this because the writer of this says, as he begins this writing, he says, surely I am more stupid than any man. I am absolutely baffled and lost. When I step into the grandeur of the knowledge of God and the breadth and the width and the length of the knowledge of God, I feel like I am so insignificant as if I don't know anything. But please tell me, what is his name and what is his son's name? if you know. Because to honor the Father is to honor the Son as well. And the amazing thing is that Jesus is speaking to those who hate him and they're plotting to kill him. It's amazing to me the love of God. The love of God that is reaching out to those who are persecuting him, even though they certainly don't deserve it. God doesn't deal with us according to our sins, does he? He's so patient and kind and loving and compassionate. And he extends mercy after mercy after mercy after mercy. Verse 20, in these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Now the treasury was the most populated place in the temple. It was the heaviest place, filled with traffic. And also the Sanhedrin, the 70 elders of Israel, would gather there in that place. And that's where they would gather to judge Jesus right before the crucifixion of the cross. They would gather in this particular place. And so Jesus meets them right where they are, as if to say, I know what you're going to do, and I know what you're going to plot, and I'll meet you here in advance to let you know I'm extending mercy even in advance. I'm letting you know that I am here extending grace to you, and I am loving on you, and I'm not angry with you, but I want you to come back. I want you to come back to me. But mentioning the treasury, he's not just telling us where people are meeting, because the treasury indicates a person's walking in the light. What do you mean? Because it reveals where people are investing. 13 receptacles were placed there in the court of the women in this section of the temple. And these shofar-looking boxes. You know what a shofar is? These long ram's horns were placed there that people would put coin into or money into, and these would go into the boxes. That's how they would collect the money there in the temple. So it reveals where people were investing as far as time, talent, can you guess the last one? And treasure. Time, talent, and treasure. Because where I spend the bulk of my time says so much about my life, says so much about my thought life. And where I spend the bulk of my time determines who I am really worshiping. What's that? Where I spend the bulk of my free time. I realize some of us have to go to work. Sometimes we're doing this. Sometimes we're doing that. We're taking care of the kids or this or the other. But I'm talking about our free time. And we all deserve some downtime. We all deserve some R&R, right? Like we have to have some R&R for ourselves. But if in my quiet time, if in the privacy of my own thoughts, my mind never is pulled towards God or directed towards God or drawn to the Lord or wanting to spend time with the Lord, in those free moments that I have, whether it's early in the morning, mid-afternoon, or late in the evening, whatever it may be, if my mind and my heart are not drawn towards him, but the imaginations of my heart are always about me and what's surrounding me, that's what I'm worshiping. That's our first look in the mirror. Scary. Sometimes sad. But don't let it get you down, because there's good news at the end. Secondly, how are you investing your God-given talents? Because all of us have various talents that can be used. God has given each something to do, which is another indication that I'm walking in the light. If I'm using my gifts, my talents, my abilities to help serve other people in some way, it's an indication that I am walking in the light. Otherwise, I'm using it for myself, which means I am the center of my universe, which means that I'm not really walking in the light in this regard. And then thirdly, am I faithful in honoring God with my increase? Am I faithful in honoring God with the treasures financially that he's given me? And allow me to say this, and I'm going to say this in love, not in any other spirit, but in love, just for clarity's sake. Inconsistent giving is an indication that you're not walking in the light. What's that? Inconsistent giving. It means I'm not giving as soon as I'm receiving. As soon as I receive something from the Lord, that portion, whatever that portion happens to be, some of us believe it's 10%, others believe it's whatever you're able to give. However you believe, whatever your theology is pertaining to tithings and offerings, as soon as I receive something from the Lord, and some of us get paid at least once a month, yes? Anybody here get paid once a year? Some of y'all tithe once a year. As soon as I receive something, a portion has to go immediately to the Lord. If I'm holding on to it, that means I'm controlling it. I'm just going to hold on to it and accumulate it so I can give a little bit larger. Don't do that. The woman gave two mites, and Jesus said she gave more than everyone else because she gave out of her need. It's not about the quantity of giving. It's an indication, because where a person's treasure is, there their heart is also. So it's an indication that I am walking in the light. I am pursuing God and trusting God, saying, God, I trust that you will be able to do more with what's left over than me holding on to the majority of it. If I'm not honoring God in the local church first, the local storehouse, bring all the treasure into the local storehouse. And if this is where you come on a regular basis, this becomes your storehouse. If I'm not honoring God in the local storehouse here, then I'm not walking in the light. Then I am hiding and keeping something from Him. That's the bad news. The good news is, I believe He has a smile on His face. And He's saying there's redemption. There's forgiveness. There's clarity. There's understanding. Because He doesn't deal with us according to our sins and our unrighteousness. So long as we turn the direction of our heart, the posture of our heart to Him and say, Lord, would you please have mercy on me? I'm struggling in a certain area or in a different area. Please have mercy on me. And this particular, He's saying, I am willing to forgive, and I am willing to redeem, and I am willing to restore, if that is your true posture, the posture of your heart. If any of these things that we just shared is true, the same gentle warning that Jesus used in reminding these individuals here that we can walk away from darkness and walk into the area of light, because He wants us to walk in freedom. He wants us to walk in truth. Let me close with this. Everything that God instructs us to do is never for His benefit. There is nothing that God gives us instruction to do that is ever for His own benefit. Everything He says to do is only for our benefit. When He says to give, it's not so that He can get rich. He says, I own everything. The cattle on a thousand hills already belongs to me. And I can provide for my servants. I can send them bread and meat every day, twice a day. If that's what it takes, I own everything. I don't need this, but I want you to be obedient so that you can know where your heart is, because I already know where your heart is. When He says to give, when He says to forgive, when He says to do this or do that or the other, whatever God is saying to do, we're doing it for, He's saying this for our benefit, never for His benefit. He's saying, child, it's because I love you, because I made you, because I fashioned you. And this is the purpose. This is the way you were designed. And you will function at your optimum level if you are following these steps. And if you don't follow this particular pattern, you will not function to your full potential. You'll not have intimate fellowship with me. And there's always going to be an element of something is still wrong. I go to church, but something is still wrong. I go and I even lift my hands, but something is still wrong. I put some money in the offering, but something is still wrong. Listen, and the only way that we can get this right is to be in full and absolute surrender to Him in every area, at all times. At all times. Amen? He's going to begin to unfold this more and more and talk to us about abiding in the Word. He's going to show us all these wonderful things, which we'll get to next time. But for now, whatever the Lord is saying to you to do, please, for your sake, do it, and do it quickly. Amen? Can we pray together? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you don't treat us according to our sins or our iniquities, Lord God. But you are a merciful and compassionate God, one who is gracious and kind, so understanding, so loving. And you want to bring us clarity and truth. You want to give us instruction so we can live the kind of life that is honoring to you and one that is settling for our own hearts and souls. Lord, I pray this morning that whatever we may be struggling with, that you would give us the courage and the strength and the faith to place these things at your feet today and to leave them there. Whether it's an issue with forgiving someone else or an issue of being faithful with my finances or an issue of holiness and purity, whatever the issue may be, to trust you, and to leave it at your feet, saying, Lord, draw our hearts to you. And as the Song of Solomon said, draw me away and we will run after you. Draw me away with cords of loving kindness and gentle mercies so I can run after you. I want to pursue you in my downtime. I want to pursue you in my free time. I want to pursue you in the free thoughts of my mind when I'm not occupied with work and taking care of life's affairs. I want my mind and my heart to be consumed with you. I want to lift up words of praise and adoration to you. I want to lift up petitions and thanksgiving to you. I want to learn to lift up intercessions and praying for others, not always just praying for myself, to be connected to you. I want to use the gifts and talents that you've given me in the context of serving your people. Not just in serving myself, but in serving your people, thinking about others. And I want to be faithful with the resources that you've given, Lord God, and honor you with the first fruits of the things that you've given me. Not withhold from you, not stack it, and not be afraid, but to come and place it freely on the altar, saying, God, your word says, test me now in this. Your word is faithful. Because you cannot lie. Your word is enough. So, Lord, I pray that whatever we may be going through as individuals in this place, maybe as families in this place, I pray that you would intervene, bring your light, bring your truth, bring your compassion, bring the warmth of your embrace, Lord God, as you gird us up, as you strengthen us on the inside, and cause us to stand up on the inside to do what you're asking us to do. To walk in obedience to you. And even if sometimes we're stiff-necked, but to begin to take that step and to apply the blood and to walk in the light and to allow that pillar to give us the warmth and the protection and direction that we so desperately need. For that we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name.
Why don't we all stand for this last song?
And he is jealous for me. The love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I'm unaware of these affections eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. portion, and He is our prize. Drawn to redemption by the grace in His eyes. If His grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. We are His portion. And if we are His portion, He is our prize. Drawn to redemption by the grace in His eyes. If His grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have the time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves. Yeah, He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh,
place, Lord. We thank You for Your grace, God, that we can always come running back to You, Lord. Thank You that we have You as our resting place and that You're with us always, that You protect us and guide us. Lord, I pray that You would lead us into the path that You want us to go. Help us to follow You and not to look behind us, not to look anywhere else but to You, God, because You are so beautiful. You are our joy. You are our peace and our comfort. God, I pray for everyone here that they would leave this place comforted that You're with them. We love You, we thank You, we honor You, Lord. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.